Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. We are still lamenting. Although I'm not nearly as sad as I thought I was going to be going through these five chapters, we're in the middle chapter today, Lamentations chapter 3. And if it's a sad book, the good news is it's only five chapters long, so we'll be done with it soon. But I think the conversations have been pretty productive. And one of the things I think is perhaps been the chief benefit for me as we look at this is that, you know, you really have to pause. You really have to look at yourself, your own human sinful nature, and get a good handle on it. Because we are all very good at underemphasizing our own human sinful nature, even for some of us to the point of imagining that we've just about got it whipped, or that we're really not sinners anymore. The Lamentations puts a pretty big hole in that ship, and we're going to be right in the middle of that book today here in chapter 3. Let's welcome Pastor Curtis Dieterding. He is pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey and a regular guest here on our Bible study. Good morning, sir. How are you today?
Very good. How about yourself?
I'm not doing too bad. I'm lamenting a little bit here, but it all feels kind of normal for the Lenten season anyway. So if we're going to be in Lent, we might as well lament a little bit.
And we should be lamenting a lot of bit, actually, as we go through the Lenten season.
What did you think when you saw that you were going to be discussing Lamentations chapter 3?
I was glad it was chapter 3, because there is actually a pivotal point in that chapter that moves us from a lot of the sorrow, the pain, the recognition of how crushed they were as a people of God, and really, it's a wonderful picture of what sin does to us and how we are crushed by that sin and by our enemies, sin, death, the power of the devil, all of those things that Christ, of course, came to defeat for us. So, you know, chapter 3, we start getting more of a glimpse of hope and salvation and the future.
Yeah, more,
hopefully.
More, because up to now there hasn't been any.
There hasn't been any. So that's what I'm saying. You know, it's nice. There's actually a light at the end of this dark tunnel that we're going down. And so it's a wonderful chapter to be able to be a part of today rather than those first two.
All right, let's give the telephone numbers here so that you can come on board if you want to share a question or a comment. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It's a live Bible study program, and your participation is welcome. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Almighty Lord, as we look at our lives, we too remember that our sin has left us afflicted and wondering. We remember that our soul is downcast by that sin, that we have been crushed by it completely. We also know that because of your great love, we're not consumed as we should be in our sin, because we also know, as we are reminded in Lamentations, that your compassions never fail, that they're new every morning, that your faithfulness is great. As we continue through this season of Lent, we pray that you would help us to continue to cling to the hope that we have in your faithfulness that you've shown to us in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May your word again this day continue to help us to grow in that faith, in that hope that is ours, that certain hope of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Dieterding, I think any even casual student of the Bible knows that the Bible teaches that human beings are sinners, that we fall short of the glory of God, as Paul puts it in Romans. I think we all know that the Bible teaches nowhere that there are good people as it relates to God. There's no human being that comes close to the holiness of God. All right.
Right, under the judgmental God.
We all know that.
Right.
Does the Bible give us specifics or definition about the depth of that sinfulness or the qualifications of that sinfulness? Are we just a little off? Are we just a little flawed?
qualifications of our sinfulness?
Quantification.
Okay, I'd probably go with that a little bit more. Well, one of the most powerful passages that I use for talking about our sin and where we stand in relationship with our Lord, of course, is found in Romans chapter 3. In fact, Paul is actually quoting back from the Psalms in that verse, because he was talking to the Jewish people and he was letting them know that they're no better than the Gentiles, because we are all under sin. In fact, beginning at Romans 9, it says, "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have all already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike. We're all under sin. As it is written," and he quotes the Psalms, "there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Then he gets very descriptive here, the psalmist, and Paul continues to include the next verses. "Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, poisons on their lips." You know, we all look at that and go, "Well, that's not me."
Exactly.
Well, it is.
Just who are you talking about there?
Paul is talking about all of us. He has included everyone in these verses. And, of course, these verses go on to say, a little bit later on, he concludes, he wraps it all up, "There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." So even if we thought in any shape, way, form, or fashion that we, by what we might consider good works, can somehow earn God's favor and have him from bringing the calamity of our sinfulness upon us by punishing us and bringing us this death, we have another thing coming, because God is going to keep all his promises, including the one where we are condemned for our sin, crushed totally by his wrath.
See, that's where we run into a logical conundrum, because all I have to do is pick up the newspaper, and I can find, by way of quantity, logically thinking this out, I can find just vast numbers of people that I know are worse than I am. I mean, there are people listed in the newspaper every day that have done just horrible things that I've never dreamed about doing.
And got caught.
And got caught.
You know, that's a lot of, we like to do that a lot too, don't we? We like to think, well, the things we do aren't all that bad. I'll bet there are things that a lot of people have done that are against the law that could have put them in jail for a period of time.
There's a guy in the news who has like murdered 9 of his own family members, some of them allegedly children conceived by him through his own children. I mean, I haven't done anything like that. Mm-hmm. So right away, we have him and me, them and us.
Yes.
Logically, I can make certain distinctions, which means that I can find somebody somewhere, who has done something worse than I have. Or I can say that I have never done anything as bad as he has. So I begin to separate myself from a quality of people, which I can then logically begin to justify myself with. Mm-hmm. We all do it.
Mm-hmm.
And you preachers, you come on the Bible study and you tell us about how we're all shot through with sin and everything. And we listeners, we hear you say it, and we know you're going to say it. We expect you to say it. But after you're done, we don't really believe it about ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Is that frustrating for you?
Well, you're talking about man's judgment versus God's judgment. God's judgment is the same upon all sin, regardless of what man's judgment, by the greatness of the sin or how small the sin may have been that was committed. Those who have not committed as great a crimes in the eyes of the human of humanity that we see does not make them any better in the eyes of God. However, as we look at those things, the question is, why am I not, as a Christian especially, why am I not doing some of the things that I think are so much greater than the other things? Do we give ourselves credit for that because I'm such a good person? Or
yes.
Is that good given to God, that God has brought his Spirit to help restrain? and to help me abstain from playing out on my sinful lusts and desires. See, that's now living, knowing God's will in our relationship with Him rather than our will. Because, you know, we'd like to be able to say that we'd like to take that position of being judgmental. That's what we want to do. Instead of allowing God's word to be judging.
Why do we want to do that? We all want to do that. Why do we want to do that?
Because it was the first sin that was actually that we fell into. It's the whole sin of wanting to be God of our own lives, to be our own ruler, our own judge, and therefore we step into the shoes that belong to God, and that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. I mean, the opportunity had presented itself that, hey, you know, the reason He doesn't want you eating this fruit is because you'll know all things. You'll know all good and evil, and you'll be like God. And that's where we are in our nature, always wanting to be like God and being God of our own lives.
Being the fine Christian pastor that you are, I know you've never had this experience, but some of the rest of us know what it's like to get stopped by the state policeman on the interstate. And most of us are smart enough to know that when the policeman approaches the window, to be very humble and very contrite and say, "Sir," and tell him, I'm sorry if I was driving too fast. We know how to do that. I think there are some of us who think that when we come face to face with Almighty God, we're going to be able to talk our way into heaven. And that conversation actually begins here in this earth, because people who sometimes do door-to-door evangelism, they'll come to the door and somebody will answer the knock and say, "Hi, I'm with so-and-so church. You know, just want to talk to you about Jesus, if that's all right." "Well, sure, that's fine. You know, what's on your mind?" "Well, you know, do you think that when you die that you'll go to heaven?" "Well, yeah, I do." "And why is it that you think that you'll go to heaven?" And this answer then comes, which comes pretty often, I understand it. "I'm not such a bad guy.
I'm a pretty good person."
Mm-hmm. "I'm not such a bad guy," which means I've compared myself to Jeffrey Dahmer, people like that, and mm-hmm. I've come to the conclusion that I'm not such a bad guy. So since I'm not such a bad guy, I think that, now I'm not saying that this is what they say, but I think this is what they think, when I come face to face with Almighty God, I think I'm going to be able to dicker my way through that, kind of the way I did with the state cop, and I got out of that one without a ticket, too, I want you to know. Mm-hmm. And I think maybe I can talk my way into heaven, because it's kind of a gray area. It's kind of a yellow zone, and I think me and God will work it out, and I'll be in.
For us, it is a gray area and a yellow zone because of our sin. For God, it's a black and white righteousness and judgment. I mean, He knows where those lines are, and we know where the lines are because He's given us those in His Word, but we like to muck it up, and we do it by what you're just saying, this rationalizing away what God's truth is actually telling us.
Well, when I say I'm not such a bad guy, how far do I have to push I'm not such a bad guy to get it into God's white zone? So when I get there and stand face to face with Him, I'm in.
Do you think that there were people in Jerusalem at the time that the Babylonians came in and destroyed their city and took them into slavery? Do you think that there were some people with that kind of mindset there?
I do.
I do too. And look what happened. Look at the actual judgment of God that took place. You mean to tell me that there wasn't anybody good enough in the eyes of God? I mean, they worked very hard, many of them, to make sure that they were doing what God wanted them to do. So what happens here? Why is it that God allowed this kind of thing to happen to His people? Not only did He allow it, and as you read the word, He was the one who promoted it and wanted it done, and not just allowed it, but told them that it was going to happen.
As Todd Wilkins said yesterday in talking about Lamentations 2, here's what you need to know, you Lamentations readers and studiers. God did this.
Mm-hmm.
This destruction, this calamity, this heartache, right. This disaster.
Absolutely.
God did this.
That's right. He made sure that this was going to get done because He prophesied through His prophets that this is what was going to happen, and even told them why he was going to be doing it. And it was not because they were such good people. Why would he do that?
Well, right after I get done telling you that I'm not such a bad guy, which is an implication that I think that I've got some things to bring to the table so that I can negotiate with God and get my way into heaven when the time comes.
You notice I'm backing away from
yeah,
you.
Yeah, I just... do. Yeah, it's like, come back to me, Pastor. Right after I come to that conclusion, the next thing I'm going to tell you in my logical thinking is that the God that I worship, the God of the Bible that I see, is a loving God. How could a loving God send anyone to hell? That's another one of the things that you... Or how could a loving God bring eternal disaster and calamity on anybody? What does Lamentations have to say about that?
Yeah, well, we do hear that. We hear that a lot from different people. You know, how could God be that way? God is a God who keeps all his promises. He made a promise to humanity through Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And that promise was that if they ate of the fruit, if they sinned, they fell away from God, they would surely die. And he has kept that promise. But he also gave them another promise, that there would be enmity between the woman and the one who was evil, and that he would send a Savior to come and crush his head and to defeat him once and for all. And all of this was accomplished by God because he keeps his word. We can sit here and try to rationalize all day and think we're slick and sly in our intellect, which is far worse and lower than the greatest foolishness. If there's ever such a thing, according to the scripture, you know, we're even lower than God's. If there was such a thing, his foolishness, but there is no such thing as foolishness in God's in God or in connection to God, but. I mean, when you look at that, we can sit here and we can talk about, well, yeah, if he's so loving, how could he allow this to happen and so forth and so on. He didn't. He had warned us in a very perfect fashion that if we, by our own free will, chose to go against him and to disobey him, that death would come upon us, that there would be consequences for that sin. So it isn't God, it's us. We're the ones that have brought his wrath upon us, and we are fully and totally responsible for it. And that's what happens when we're not taking the responsibility. We like to try and rationalize that, you know, I'm not so bad. You know, surely God's going to let me in, you know, because I'm not as bad as, and you're doing all these comparison things. This is what we do in our sinful nature.
The book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we can affirm today that every person who lives and breathes on this planet will one day, at the point of death, be face to face with the living God.
Right.
And do you think we're appropriately concerned about that moment?
Are we consciously aware of it every waking moment of our lives? Absolutely not.
Do we take it seriously? Do Christians take it seriously?
It's interesting that you say that, because one of the questions I asked my junior confirmation class just the other day is, if you had an inside tip that the end of the world was going to be tomorrow, what would you do between now and then? You really think about that question, the urgency of really concentrating on getting the word out. The gospel becomes an urgent matter. Being in the word yourself all of a sudden becomes even more urgent, because you want to make sure that you're still connected with God and so forth, and that you aren't going to fall out of his grace. You know, there's a lot of different answers that came from these kids. It was really kind of interesting what they were saying. It does make a difference whenever you're really consciously thinking about the fact that, you know, is this really urgent for me? Is this all in that important to be in the Word of God, to remain in the faith, to be sustained by the power of the Spirit, by God's gifts and His sacraments? Are all these things important for me? That is a good question, and it's one that we really are focusing in as we're looking again at who we are in relationship to God without Christ during this Lenten season. I'm not saying Christ is not in the mix here, but we do concentrate a little bit more as to looking at the seriousness of our condition and this condemnation that we stand under as a result of our sin.
Well, if my concept of God, Almighty God, is a God who is warm and fuzzy, who is going to tolerate a few flaws on my part and let me cut a few corners and then be willing to sit down at the negotiating table with me after I die to see if I'm smart enough, skillful enough to talk my way around him into heaven, let's read these first verses from Lamentations chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. I'm going to stop there. Could hell be any worse than this?
Now, this is really a description of the consequence and the punishment of our sin. This is what's happened to the lives of the people, and he's really describing a lot of this, too, in the spiritual sense of where he is in his spirit. You know, that verses 19 and 20 are really focal verses, really, for the Lenten season. It's a time when we remember the affliction and the wondering of what is caused by our sin, the bitterness and the gall of it. And it's a time of remembering. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Wow. I mean, that's really descriptive of what we're about at this point of the church here.
Not me, because I'm not such a bad guy.
Right. Well, I'd have to talk to you and work with you in my congregation, I guess. But it is. That's
you,
where
you
we're
think
at.
I need to be worked with?
In more ways than one.
Well, the 20 verses that I just read they get your attention.
Yes, they do.
They really do get your attention. And it may cause someone to say, that's not the kind of God that I want to worship. If that's the God of the Bible, then I need to do some thinking about that. Let's talk about it on the other side of the break. You're listening to The Bible Study.
The Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Hello, this is Kay Meyer of Family Shield. A recent study showed that teens with the lowest risk of substance abuse are those who have two parents who eat meals with them, take them to religious services, help with homework, attend their activities, mentor their conduct, give them praise and discipline, and cultivate a loving relationship. Consider these facts as you raise your children.
Family Shield, Saturday mornings at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In the last few days, I heard about yet another pastor who has fallen from grace. No, it wasn't a priest. It was a Protestant minister who was living a double life and ended up involved in adultery. It devastated the people who have known him and his ministry for years and years. This is an issue that has consumed quite a bit of my thinking over the years. I can't see how this pastor can continue serving this church. Does this mean that he is being judged based on a double standard? Is he more accountable for the consequences of his sin than one of his members? Yes, it does mean that. But that doesn't necessarily mean that he is going to hell either. You see, God has a way of redeeming the lives of even the greatest of sinners. What's the rap against Moses? He killed a man. What about David? He killed a man so David could steal that man's wife. What about St. Paul? He was responsible for the martyrdom of St. Stephen. Look at what God did with the lives of these three great leaders of his people. To some extent, God needs to do that with all who would lead his people. The great preacher A.W. Tozier once said, "God can't use us until he has hurt us." Now, that's a tough statement for us to hear. Listen to what God said to Joshua, the high priest, in the days of the prophet Zechariah, when Satan stood before Joshua to accuse him. "If you walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here." God does his most effective work, as the writer Henri Nouwen reminds us, through wounded healers. And that God sends his wounded out to heal others, not forgetting their sins as much as not choosing to hold their sins against them. Lord, you promised to send us, and also the high priest, a righteous branch to shade us from our sins. And we know that branch to be the covering of the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for all of our sins. Teach us today, Lord, to follow where you lead, both because of and in spite of our sins. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whose blood shed on Calvary's cross has washed us and made us clean. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO invites you to join us for weekly Lenten worship. Every Wednesday at 11 a.m., we'll bring you a live broadcast of the worship service from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. We encourage you to make this worship hour a part of your Lenten season. Live Lenten worship every Wednesday at 11 a.m. from your friends at AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
We're back at our Bible study program. Pastor Curtis Dieterding is here today. He is pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, and we're talking about chapter 3 in Lamentations. We're going to resume our conversation here in just a moment, but first of all, let's take this phone call and talk to Mildred. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. All these things that you said, oh, but I still think I'm a pretty good guy. Well, I think I'm a pretty good woman, but
You and I should start our own church, Mildred.
That's right. I also know that whatever I've done, that I have accepted Jesus Christ in my heart as my Savior, my salvation, and my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. So that's my consolation, and you haven't said that yet, but I'm sure you're going to, and I'm going to say that's what I think about all these things that you're reading. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I have to be worried, but I'm not. I accept him as my Savior, absolutely.
All right, thanks for the call.
Okay.
Now, see, Mildred, she's over there on the other side of the equation, so I guess Mildred and I can't start a church.
Yeah,
but see, I'm over here on this side, and I deliberately want to set this tone so that we can have a chance to understand what is about to come beginning in verse 21.
And we're getting there, Mildred. We're on our way. And
but, you know, if we don't get this first part worked out, we're going to get verses 21 and following screwed up.
Yeah, because we're on the all other ground is sinking sand part yet. So
you are.
Yeah, we are.
I'm over here content
on my reasonably solid ground if I'm not such a bad guy.
Yeah. And right? I'm sorry to hear that.
I realize you're sorry to hear that. I can't figure out why you're sorry.
What am I going to say that would convince you? Probably nothing. Well, because if you don't believe in the word of God that tells you this is the way it is, there's not much hope for you, Chuck.
Let's answer the question that I posed before we got to the break. And that is, for a person who calls himself a Christian, goes to church, and thinks that by virtue of his church going and his church participation, that ought to be one of the bargaining chips that he intends to place before Almighty God when he gets to that negotiating table that I was talking about. For the person, you're looking at me like that's the stupidest thing you ever heard. But have you been in a casino lately,
or what's the deal?
There are a lot of people who think like this.
Yes,
or they wouldn't say things like "I'm not such a bad guy."
This whole negotiating idea is a gamble. I mean,
now you're telling. Well, I realize that, but I'm kind of a gambling guy. You know,
great. Usually, here's another one.
So now you're telling me that when I get to the negotiating table, where I'm going to say to God, as I told the door-to-door evangelist, hey, I'm not such a bad guy, which is usually followed up with, you know, I've been a pretty good father, pretty good husband, pretty good wife, pretty good mother, hardworking employee, and that kind of stuff.
Where did you come up with all this?
Because it's true.
And there's the problem.
Now, you give me 20 verses from Lamentations chapter 3, and you've painted a picture of a God who sits across from me at the negotiating table who's not going to be very patient with that kind of thing, maybe isn't even willing to listen to whatever I have to bring to the table at all, who actually, are you telling me he's actually could send a guy like me who's just not all that bad to hell? Mm-hmm. Are you saying that?
Well, what you're doing is this negotiating table that you're looking at is the judgment bench of God. In other words, you're trying to operate from your own human thinking and your own human rationale about how things should be instead of how things really are. And, of course, the judge will hand that down to us regardless of what we think. So even in your sinfulness, your thoughts are deceiving you in your sinful flesh, because that's exactly what's happening to one who thinks in this fashion. Because as you continue to go down that path, you're going down a path that you're coming up with from your own heart, your own reason, your own rationale, rather than getting into where God has given us his truth, into that word, and seeing that indeed there is no negotiation table, and that all of God's judgment has been worked out, but even his judgment has been worked out for our mercy and for our salvation. And we're going to see that as we continue on through this chapter.
I'm going to read that in just a little bit. There's a piece of video that I saw once on one of the cable channels some years ago, and I wish I had it. Boy, I wish I had it. I've never seen it since and don't know how to find it. But as I recall, it was a criminal who had shot up some people on a New York subway. Mm-hmm. Just brutally and cavalierly murdered some people on a subway train in New York and had been tried for that crime and found guilty.
Yeah, I've never done anything that bad.
Yeah, see, well, that's there you go.
Yeah, well, I'm just jumping back.
So you're going
to
heaven.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So anyway, it's time for the sentencing. So he comes in his orange jumpsuit with chains on his feet and chains on his wrists, things that you'd think would get his attention. And when he was given his opportunity to address the bench, that judgment bench that you were talking about, he started saying things like, you know, this really isn't my fault. I mean, if you knew my upbringing, if you knew what I'd been through in my life and how hard it's been, you would understand why I've done some of the things that I've done. And I probably didn't use the best judgment in some things, but, you know, really what I think you should do, I wish I could play this so people could hear it, because I'm just doing this from memory, but he said something like, what I really think you should do is understand what I've been through, and, you know, I pledge to never do anything like this again,
And I really think that the right thing to do here would be just to let me get up and walk out of this courtroom and I'll never bother anybody again. And the judge allowed him to say the whole thing. And then when he was done, the judge said, "Sir, you are remanded into the custody of the state authorities of the state of New York to serve four consecutive life sentences or something like that." And it was like everything he said, he was permitted to say it, but it was totally irrelevant. And the gavel banged down on the bench, and he went to prison for the rest of his life.
It doesn't matter what we
think. And the people who were sitting around in the courtroom listening to this were looking at each other, and they were kind of wagging their heads like, what does this guy think he's saying? That he's going to just be able to talk himself out of life in prison? Apparently that's what he thought he was going to do. And then when it was over, the deputies came and took him by the arms and escorted mm-hmm. him to prison for the rest of his life.
That's a fabulous visual for what you've been describing this whole time. Absolutely.
Because to talk about it or think about it causes an observer to say, well, that guy's nuts. He's crazy if he thinks the judge is going to let him say, yeah, you know, that's a pretty good idea. I think I can see the merit in that. Go ahead. You have a second chance. Try not to shoot anybody on the subway anymore, and you're free to go.
Right, because anybody that's sitting up there and they're observing this man talking and negotiating that way with the judge is the same picture that if they got out from the observing deck, wherever they're sitting, and came down, and now they are in chains with their orange jumpsuit on, and they're looking at the judge, and they're going, well, all I did was this, or I can't really help it that I was born into sin. It was genetic.
I'm not such a bad guy.
I'm really a pretty good person. Let's just kind of let the past go, and we'll just move on and let me live.
And let me into heaven.
And that judge, God, will say the same thing this judge said to the guy that we think is more deserving of this kind of punishment than we are. With God, there is no difference. All sin will be treated the same. I've told the kids before, I said, you know, the book of James reminds us that if we even fall at just one point, we have broken the entire law of God. So that means God's grading scale with us is you need to get 100% in order to deserve or find God's favor, you know, to be able to be with Him. A 99.9 on that test is an F. Now, that's the most unfair grading scale anyone would ever hear of. In our thinking, that's where we're at. That's not fair. We can sit here and rationalize all day, all we want, and it's not going to change the truth, the ultimate truth of God's Word, that we are all condemned, we will all suffer punishment, and we will all die as a result of our sin. What Lamentations is doing here is showing us the reality of that, even within the history of a people that he had chosen, that he is now implementing that punishment upon.
So in our human sinfulness, which we all have, we are in our orange jumpsuits with chains on our wrists and chains on our feet, and maybe, just maybe, the person who's listening to us who has been inclined to say in the past, hey, I'm not such a bad guy, is now thinking today, no, I really am a bad guy. Mm-hmm. I am in some trouble. That person may be thinking, I've lost hope. There is no hope for me. Now let's begin reading at verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. To crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Most High, to deprive a man of justice, would not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? Now, what I hope we accomplished in the first part of this program was to get people to think outside of their I'm not such a bad guy box and come to the conclusion that before God, even at 99.9%, we are lost. And if that thought can strike your thinking, it might strike terror into your heart. It might make you feel like all is lost, all hope is gone. Yet this man sees hope. But I'm so much out of my normal context of self-justification that I don't know what to do with it. So can you help me with this? Where is this hope, and how do I find it, and how do I hang on to it?
Well, those who think that they're good enough or that they are good are going to have a hard time getting to this true and real hope, because they're going to think that this is just something extra in case I've slipped up somewhere. All the little things I've done, you know, God will take care of the rest of that. Somehow that we cooperate in earning God's favor in our life. And that is not what God is telling us here. We don't have a life that that we can compare with other people's lives and say that we're better than someone else, because that's not how God operates. We need to get to this point, and this is, again, the emphasis of the Lenten season, and that is to repent, to be able to acknowledge that indeed we are just as bad and just as much in the boat of condemnation and death as the next guy, regardless of how great his sin is. Appears to be in comparison to our own. We all stand here, and until we can repent and acknowledge our sin and confess it, what do we need that hope for, that salvation for, if we already think we're good enough? Why did Christ even need to come? You know, this is where we need to be able to get to in our lives, because this is where God again brings us. It is God. If we are truly submitting and reverencing and honoring God, we are going to let His Word shape who we are, form our lives, rather than us try to somehow use His Word to form our own understanding and our own reason about how things should be. But when we can get really into the understanding of what our sin has done to us in relationship to God, there's where we start to really get to see hope and really understand what that hope is and that salvation that is coming to us.
Let's take this caller and talk to Bill. Hi, Bill. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hello, sir. Good morning.
Good morning.
As a result of the last few years of my life, I've come to really understand what the law is and why it was given to show us our just inability to stand upright before God. The topic you were speaking on today brought to mind there's a delusion in our minds, even those of us that are true, you know, just say truly called whatever. Anyway, the word that God has opened our understanding is that we fail to realize that the Book of Genesis, where it says the flaming swords to guard the way, that applies to the whole world. But when it comes personal, we realize that our sinfulness has fallen so short, even though it's like that 0.1% that you had spoken of, that it's our way into the glory of God is there represented by that. We're unable to stand upright before God because we've broken even 1/100th, 1/10,000th of the law, so it disqualifies us. And would you comment on the depth of the disqualification? Thank you.
All right. Thanks for the call. Would you comment
on the death of the qualification? Is that what he said? I'm sorry, I missed what he said.
I'm not sure I understood that either. Maybe he'll call us back.
Okay. Yeah, I apologize.
I thought he said depth.
Oh, the
depth. But maybe
I'm sorry. I lost track there at the very close.
You looked at me and I looked at you, and neither one of us.
I wasn't sure exactly what was asked there. I really apologize for that.
Maybe Bill will call us back.
I do want to mention, though, you know, getting back to this, you know, trying to make comparison with ourselves. I know that even in professional ministry and among clergy and so forth, every once in a while you'll hear a brother or sister who has fallen into a sin that's probably going to remove them from the public office of the ministry. If you're thinking that you're better than someone else, that can really jump into gear then. It's like, wow, you know, at least I'm not doing that sort of thing. To be honest with you, one who really understands their own sinfulness can look at a brother or sister who's fallen to the point that they're not really even going to be able to serve in a public office of ministry any longer, and be really sick with them in your heart and in your, you know, in your soul, because you know that what's happened is the result of sin, and that I am no better. I am no better than the one who has been caught in public sin, and in such a way that it's going to definitely destroy their reputation to serve their Lord in that capacity. I can look at my own life and say, as I'm looking at them, I am no better. I am equal to. I'm not going to sit here and say, well, I have never done anything like that before, and you'll never catch me doing that. That is just a temptation for the evil one, I believe, to even come harder with temptation in your life, because it is a challenge for the evil one, and he will take it. And so will our sinful flesh. So those who are truly acknowledging and understanding that all sin is equal, I really believe are continually being kept by the power of the Spirit to be faithful to God and his word, that we truly are all under that condemnation. We share it equally.
Let's read the rest of this chapter, and maybe we can put this a little bit in the context of this Lenten season as we anticipate the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord on Easter Day. Beginning at verse 40, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. You have made us scum and refuse among the nations. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women in my city. Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to be cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. You have seen, O Lord, the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You have seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me. O Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me. What my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long, look at them. Sitting or standing, they mock me in their songs. Pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. In this last section here, there is a call to do some self-examination, to look at the work of our own hands and the thoughts of our own minds and hearts and test them, and then return to the Lord. If somebody said, yeah, that's what I want to do, what would they do next?
They would truly turn to the Lord, and they'd do what this writer here does, and that is look to the Lord and plea with him to forgive as he has promised, to remain faithful to what he has promised. A lot of times, you know, do we find ourselves going to God and saying, I know we're, you know, I'm a pitiful sinner. I know that I deserve a temporal and eternal punishment now and forever. But you have also promised freedom from this curse. You have promised release and forgiveness from this.
What's the path to that promise?
That path is only through his son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us. In fact, he ended this chapter, you know, pay them back. Pay those enemies back what they deserve for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts. Put a curse on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them. Those enemies in our mind and on our understanding for us, spiritually speaking, is that sinful nature that we are caught up in, is the temptations of the evil one and his power that seems to be over us all the time, the enemy that's final in our lives, that one of death. All of these have been destroyed in that which God had promised in his son, Jesus Christ. And so there we have our way. Jesus describes himself as the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that is our only hope, our only salvation is through Christ Jesus. And that's where we're heading during this season.
One more question here in the short time that remains. For most of us, I don't know about Jeremiah, but for most of us, he says here, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears. I guess, do you think it's true that for most of us, we have to get down into the pit where the waters are almost closing over our head to the point where we're very nearly cut off before we will cry out to the Lord?
That's what's such a challenge for pastors whenever they preach sermons, is one of the things is that we come to a people that already know the ending of the story. They know where mercy is. They know and are comfortable where they're sitting and where they're at. And there is a constant need to remind them of, let's not get too comfortable here, because what ends up happening is we cheapen the grace of God and we continue in our sin, knowing what God has promised and that he must be faithful. That becomes a challenge to continually help